Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our weekend devotion as we consider the significance of the transfiguration of Jesus. And so let's pray. O God of light, love, and glory, would you please reveal your presence to us this day by the power of your Spirit, so that we may better understand the story of Jesus. May the brilliance of your face illuminate our lives as we dare to proclaim your word, and may we, your people, be bold enough to tell all of what we have heard and experienced at your hand. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our reading for today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verse 28 to 36, and I'm reading from the NIV. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him, and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. Just to there, and may God bless his word to us today and always. Today is Transfiguration Sunday. Why do we focus on this event in the life and times of Jesus the Messiah? Why is there a Transfiguration Sunday at all? The reason is that this account, which is also recorded in Matthew chapter 17, verse 1 to 9, and Mark chapter 9, verse 2 to 9, is unlike any of the other signs and wonders that the disciples had witnessed before or after. This is because it was an event defined as a theophany. The word theophany is a combination of 2 Greek words meaning God and appearance, a God appearance. Another word that is used is epiphany. So a theophany describes an encounter with a deity or God that manifests in an observable and tangible form. From the biblical point of view, it is an explicit and unmistakable manifestation or appearance of God to man that is accompanied by an extraordinary visual display that expresses the presence and character of God. Such events have also been recorded in numerous places in the Old Testament. For example, think of Moses and the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, where a voice addresses Moses by name from the fire, and the voice identifies himself as the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. There is also the appearance of God in Exodus chapter 19 and 20 at Mount Sinai in a cloud with lightning and thunder, one of the most memorable records. In the New Testament, another specific occasion that has been identified as a theophany is when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. The significance of what happened was that it revealed the Holy Trinity to the world. We are told that the Father testified from heaven to the divine sonship of Jesus. The Son received his Father's testimony, and the Spirit descended from the Father and rested on the Son in the form of a dove. But our account is a theophany which is quite different, and we know that it constituted an unmistakable manifestation of God to man because in Luke chapter 9, verse 27, one verse before our reading, Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." which is precisely what Peter, John, and James were witnessing. And, unlike the baptism of Jesus, where the voice of God addressed Jesus from the heavens, there is the appearance of Moses and Elijah. And then in verse 35, God speaks to the disciples specifically from the cloud that had enveloped them, saying, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." Nevertheless, this event appears as an important moment in the life of Jesus as biblical evidence of his divinity, which is the main purpose of the account, the revelation of Jesus of Nazareth as God's chosen and anointed one. And what better place than on a high mountain, a place that is known in Scripture where divine revelation from God is imparted to his people. Now, at the Transfiguration on the Mount, three events occurred. The first one was that Jesus' face and clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Luke says the appearance of his face was changed, though Matthew says his face shone like the sun. As for Jesus' clothes, Mark says they became whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. In the opinion of some, this would have immediately reminded those present of Moses' face shining with a bright light when he received the tablets of the law in Exodus chapter 34, verse 29 to 35. And if not immediately, the connection could easily have been made in the wake of the whole experience, since they were all well versed in the Torah, which would then lead to the conclusion that Jesus was God. Secondly, Moses and Elijah appeared and spoke with Jesus. What is notable is the Old Testament record that the bodies of Moses and Elijah were never found. God buried Moses' body in Deuteronomy chapter 34, and Elijah did not die. Instead, he was taken up to heaven in 2 Kings chapter 2. These two men represent the beginning and the end of Israel. For Moses, as the lawgiver, founded the nation, while Elijah, as representative of the prophets, is to come back before the great and terrible day of the Lord, according to Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 to 6. So their presence shows that the law and the prophets, the living and the dead, all bear witness to Jesus as the Messiah, who is the fulfillment of the whole of the Old Testament. The third thing that we find is Moses and Elijah spoke to Jesus about his departure. The Greek word is exodon, going out or going away, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Now his departure or exodus referred to Jesus leaving the world in a way that would bring about salvation. Invoking the memory of Israel's deliverance Yahweh had brought to the Israelites in their exodus or departure from Egypt. We are then told that from this point on, Jesus indicated several times that he was headed towards Jerusalem. The fulfillment of his calling had to be at Jerusalem. This was confirmed by Elijah's and Moses' words. As we read further in our story, in verses 32 to 33, we are told that Peter, James, and John were very sleepy, nodding off while Jesus was praying up to the beginning of the Transfiguration. A pattern that is repeated later, when the same three and the others fell asleep while Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Luke chapter 22. However, as they woke up, they were overwhelmed with the glory of the situation. They realized that they were in a kingdom setting, which triggered Peter's idea that they should build three shelters. Peter may have been thinking of the Feast of Booths, or Tabernacles, which was long associated with the coming kingdom, so he may have assumed that the kingdom had arrived. The fact that Luke stated that Peter did not know what he was saying does not necessarily speak to his impulsiveness, as I've often thought, but instead it seems that he had simply overlooked Jesus' prediction a little earlier in verse 22 that he must still suffer and be killed. So while Peter was speaking, a cloud enveloped them. A cloud is often a symbol of God's divine presence. And they hear God's voice saying from within the cloud, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." Again, a statement that would be familiar, remembering Moses' prediction of the Messiah in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, where he said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him." After that, the disciples find themselves alone with Jesus. They then go down together to rejoin the others. The disciples had decided to keep silent about what had happened on the mountaintop. As we end, where does this leave us? Up to the time of Jesus, it was well established in Judaism that no one could see God and live. For example, in Exodus 33 verse 20, God said to Moses, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And while these theophanies are an appearance of God to man, along with an extraordinary visual display that expresses the presence and character of God, it is still not face to face. That said, there are also numerous Old Testament appearances of someone described as the angel of the Lord, but who is unlike other angels, treated as worthy of worship, and who is identified with God himself, which is curious, leading some to believe that these were a pre-incarnation appearance of Jesus. Fast forward to the New Testament period, and we find Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 4 referring to God's people in the Old Testament being led through the wilderness by Christ, where he says, "For they drank from the same spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." And Jude is similarly quite explicit about the identity of the one who delivered God's people from slavery in the Old Testament. "I want to remind you," he says, "that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." So Jesus Christ is indeed present in the Old Testament, for we have it on the authority of the New Testament. However, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 16, Paul reminds the church that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, who makes the invisible visible, in other words, revealing the Father to us. Only when Christ became flesh in Bethlehem did the world witness the ultimate theophany, the ultimate appearance of God, though they did not grasp it at first. John chapter 1 puts it like this in verse 14 and verse 18 respectively. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. And then, no one has ever seen God. The only Son, who is the same as God and is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Or to put it another way, we cannot see God the Father, and yet, according to Jesus, anyone who has seen him has seen the Father. Now, what does this all mean for us? What difference does it make that the invisible God has made himself visible to his people in Christ? Among other things, it shows quite tangibly the disposition of God towards us. Though he is the invisible God, in Christ he does not hide from us. He wants to be known by us, to be seen, to be interacted with, even wrestled with, as we grapple with life's difficulties. Throughout Scripture, God makes his people a stunning promise. "I will make my dwelling among you and walk among you." Theophanies show that the heart of God is to be physically and visibly and inseparably present with his people. Jesus, who in the Old Testament appeared in an always visible pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and led his people through the wilderness, and, we are told, did not depart from them, is the same Jesus who says in the New Testament, "I am with you always." Some people feel as though God is not close. The truth is, they may have moved and tried to follow him from afar, all the while missing the close presence of Christ that has been promised us. So, May the presence and reality of Jesus be yours now and always, for he will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. Let's pray. Eternal God, you revealed to the disciples the everlasting glory of Jesus Christ. Grant us who have not seen and yet believe the gift of your Holy Spirit, that we may boldly live out the gospel and shine with your transforming glory as people changed and changing through the redeeming presence of our Savior. Amen. And God bless you.